morning, giving you glory. You're a faithful God. You hear us, you see us. So Father, we lean in this morning and we give you glory, Jesus. Thank you. I believe that He's so good.
Yes.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, yes, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your
and your faithfulness, oh God. Hallelujah. Can we lift up a high quality praise?
to the Lord right now. Just thank him right now for his faithfulness, his amazing grace, his love for us today. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, just speak out words of praise to the Lord right now. Lift up a sacrifice of praise from your hearts today. Ah, we bless you and glorify you, Lord. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we're giving just another moment for everybody just to worship the Lord from your heart right now. Just praise him and thank him today. Hasn't the Lord been good to us today? Yes, yes, yes. Yes, Lord, we declare it today, oh God. We don't have enough time today to declare, Lord, the wonderful works of God on our behalf. The endless mercy, the great love outpoured to us, oh God. The work of God in Jesus that has brought us into your family. Lord, thank you so much, Lord. We praise you and bless your name this morning. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
My glory will be manifest throughout the world. Look to me, for my glory reigns. See me in the sun, see me in the moon, see me in the sky, see me in all nature. Look to me, for I'm your God, and I'm to be glorified.
Oh, we praise you and honor you and glorify you this morning. You are the great God of heaven and earth, creator of the heavens and the earth, O Lord. You are an awesome God, a mighty God, O Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise you, honor you this morning, Lord. Yes, we thank you for your faithfulness, O God. And we praise you, Lord, in the midst of struggles and difficulty, Lord. We know that you are on the throne. You are God Almighty. And that even in the midst of troubled times, you are working, O God. And you are faithful. We love you and we bless you this morning. O Lord, we thank you. You're the God of all hope today, Lord. You're the God of all hope. You're the God of light. You're the God of our future, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we do not have to be afraid and we do not have to be discouraged in this world. We can lean upon you and trust in you and know that you're going to be faithful. Your record of faithfulness will continue, Lord God. Hallelujah. It's interesting as we heard that first word this morning. As I was driving to church this morning about 6 o'clock, I looked up at the full moon. Did anybody see the full moon early this morning? I looked up at the full moon that was right in front of me all the way to church this morning from the east side of town. And I said within myself, that is a glorious sight. And I thought about what I preached this past Wednesday night from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. And I said Wednesday night, you know, the moon has no glory of its own. It reflects the shine of the sun. And as I looked at the moon this morning, I thought, oh, the shine of the moon, of the sun reflecting off the moon brings great glory to God. And I thought about the beauty of God's creation this morning. And our God, listen, we declare this morning, I don't have to declare it to you, you already know it. Our God is an awesome God. He is a great God. In fact, he's the only God. And he is the Lord of our lives. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. We bless you this morning. And we count it a joy to be in church today with the family of God, with our fellow believers, with dear friends today. We pray that you would continue to just to guide us, direct us, bless us with a sweet sense of your presence today, Lord. We know that you're here. You're here as we gather in the name of Jesus. So we welcome you, Lord, and thank you. And pray that your work would be accomplished in every life today. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. All right, everybody, would you, before you're seated this morning, reach out and welcome everybody around you, please, and make everybody feel at home today. Thank you, Lord. This morning to welcome longtime friends who have been fellow pastors here over in Rolla, just about an hour from us, Pastor Chuck Whitmire, pastor of that church. How long, Pastor Chuck? 30 years? 30 years. And right across the street from me, we've been here together for a long, long time, haven't we? Pastor Chuck's been an excellent pastor. His wife, Alessia, is here with him today. They are beginning a brand new season in the ministry. Having retired from the pastorate, they are now moving into missionary service. And we would like to have had them for their first appearance at a church, but here we are, and they are just a blessing to the kingdom of God. And Chuck and Alessia, would you come this morning? I'm going to allow them just to share what their ministry is all about. Let's give them a good welcome today, please. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's good to be here with you today, and we have several friends from the Rolla area, and in fact, Pastor Lance, who was here, and Sarah, for a few years now, are pastoring there in Rolla where we were, and so we appreciate that. I'm Chuck and Alessia Whitmire, and we're with Real Compassion. And what is Real Compassion? This is kind of how the Lord is using us. And 854, babe, remember that, 859. So anyway, we've got to... Real Compassion is a nonprofit humanitarian ministry organization bringing hope to rural America. And that's what we're joining and being a part of, Steve Donaldson, our leaders, and we so appreciate that. But here's the why, and my wife is going to share that.
First of all, it's so cool to see my name spelled correctly. Thank you, whoever's in charge of that. Poverty in America is determined by the federal government. And in 2019, an amount for a family of four was $28,000 to live on just to meet basic needs. So if you take poverty, which is very common in rural America, of the 138 counties, there are 138 counties in the United States that have child poverty rates of 40% or higher. Most of those are in rural areas. So if you take poverty, it is often accompanied with parental loss, whether that's death or divorce, abandonment, addiction, multiple moves or relocations for those children, and add in abuse. You add all those together, and it equals hopelessness and disaster. But God. Amen. In rural Kansas, there's a small town where there was a girl who statistically had all of these strikes against her. She lived near the poverty line. Her mother died when she was 7. She lived in different families in different towns and went to different schools every year of her elementary years, and she suffered abuse. But a man was called to pastor that small community, and he started knocking on doors, and that one man knocking on one door changed that one girl's life forever. She built relationships in that church. She learned stability, and she gained relationships that taught her about Jesus. If you haven't guessed it already, that girl was me. I am that one from rural America, and that's why we are so passionate about helping pastors in rural America, give them the resources and the training to reach even the one.
As I think for a moment, I grew up in Salem, which is a rural community down in Kern River. I'm sure many of you have floated in that area, but we grew up, and I hope I don't have any cow manure in my boots today, but passed a little sorry. But we grew up in rural America. I was saved at Drury University in 1979. My first wife, Annette, she was graduated from Bird School Nursing. She began to share Christ with me, and I was saved there at Drury. Was called into ministry from a banking family, would eventually go into ministry and different things. And so we both grew up in rural America. And 60% in the America today of our churches run 60 or less in the Protestant, in the Protestant group. Of that, many of those pastors are discouraged and they need encouragement. But with that, God is able to take those small town pastors all across America. And I believe with, as we just sang this morning, because of his grace and his goodness, change America by his grace. Amen. Alessia and I have been married 2 years. We were both widowed. Her husband passed away about close to 10 years ago now of a heart attack. And my wife, after a 20-year battle with cancer, passed away. And so we're just celebrating our second anniversary. But Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'll always love Annette. Alessia will always love less, but God's allowed us to love again. We want to be a part in the latter years of our own lives to help serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to see any more information at the back of the table, we'd be happy to give you. And again, thank you. As Philippians 1:3, 4, 5, and 6 says, for being a partner with us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Pastor Chuck. And I just have to say to you today before we move on that I am more likely to have something on my shoes than you are today. I had the joy yesterday of officiating the annual pet blessing at the Westside Veterinary Clinic, and we had to watch every step on that yard as we had about 40 dogs there. It was a great time together. And so we're all walking carefully today. Amen. 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 Well, we want to welcome those of you who may be here visiting for the first time today. So glad to have you. If you would, please stop by our Welcome Center after service right out in the lobby, and we'd love to meet you, and we have a small gift there for you as a token of our appreciation, and we want to say how much we're glad to have you here today. Speaking of that, we have a newcomer's dinner upcoming on October 20th. What evening is that, Pastor Bob? That's a Thursday evening for all of those who've been in, have been coming to the church for, 6 months? Is that right? About 6 months. Or if you missed the last one, come on and join us. We'll be having pizza from... We don't know. We're going to have some good quality pizza today. It will not be frozen cardboard. And so we invite you to come join us for our newcomers. I think you need to RSVP, if you would, please. You can scan the code or talk to one of the pastors, and we'd appreciate your joining us for that. Today is the last Sunday we have voter registration out in the lobby. You can register to vote. And voter registration will continue through both services today. I want to say a word of special congratulations if they are in here. Are Tim and Joyce Kennedy up there? Where are they? Where is Tim up? Is Tim upstairs? Is he working security? All right, this is worth bringing him in. Brandon, call him in here, please. Tim Kennedy, been a friend of mine for many, 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 many years, since I was probably eight. And step in the back door, Tim. I want to congratulate Tim Kennedy this morning because this weekend he was named the Cole County Firefighter of the Year. And Tim, congratulations. Yes. Let's take a moment to have all of our first responders who are here today. Would you stand right now? Do we have anybody else? I know we have a firefighter, some firefighters upstairs. All right, let's give them all a hand clap of appreciation today, please. Yes, yes. Yes, yes. One other important announcement that we need to make today is this. We want to introduce you to the newest member of our pastoral staff. We've had a variety of changes over the last few weeks. As you know, our young adults pastor is gone from us. Pastor Mason departed from us. Pastor Bob stepped in to be the interim young adults pastor, and within about a week and a half expressed to me that he felt leading in his heart and desire in his heart to lead that ministry on an ongoing basis. And I've used the word permanent on a couple of occasions, but how many of you know nobody knows what permanent means? We don't know what tomorrow holds, but on an ongoing basis. So Pastor Bob, who led our young adults ministry for a number of years in his way back in his 19-year tenure here at First Assembly, has launched into a new season of leading our young adults ministry. For that reason, we have shifted a lot of duties, and we have hired and appointed a brand new family life pastor will be her title, and I think she will be familiar to you. Our new family life pastor is Deanna Nilges. Deanna, would you stand and let's congratulate Deanna today? She is already doing an excellent job in that category and is going to be a blessing to us on our pastoral staff. And we're so grateful for the Lord's maneuvering and open doors and opportunities. And we welcome her today and pray the Lord's rich blessings upon all of that. We want to thank all of you for your faithfulness in tithing and giving in offerings here at First Assembly. It's our joy to be able to do the work of missions. We are privileged to welcome our newest missionary partners, and we're able to support the work of missions because of your tithing and your offerings and your missionary offerings, and it's a great privilege to be a part of that. So thank you for your faithfulness today to the Lord and to the ministries of First Assembly. Could you stand today, please, with us as we sing one more time before the preaching of the word today? Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. may be seated, everyone, as we look to the Word of God together. We're going to John chapter 18 this morning, please. John chapter 18. Pastor Bob, take this, please, from me, if you would. And let's... Bob, I thought if you were going to be leading the young adults ministry, you'd at least be agile enough to catch a Bible as I toss it to you there. Softball. Everybody say softball. That's what Pastor Bob needs. Soft. Pastor Bob was a baseball player, I believe, but at this season in life, he needs softball. Amen. He said, throw me a donut and I'll catch it. And I have witnessed that. I can testify to the reality of that. How many of you have ever been to Lambert's down in Ozark, down around Spring? How many of you have ever caught a throwed roll at Lambert's? Anybody? How many of you ever been hit in the head with one? Anybody here? I don't care where they hit me. I grab a hold of them. Yeah. John chapter 18 is where we're looking this morning, please. Today we come to a final message in this series entitled Ready with Answers. We've been looking at a variety of questions, the common questions for the Christian from a curious world. And we've looked at questions that are found right in the pages of Scripture. Our first lesson, who told you to pick up your mat and walk? It's Jesus. Jesus is the author of our new life. Would you say amen? Our second question, what do you say about yourself? John the Baptist answered that from the Scripture. We need to know who we are in Christ. Would you say amen? Third question, why are you so hopeful? Peter said, always be prepared to give an answer to those who ask you about the hope that you have. Our fourth question, why this waste? As somebody asked a little woman who was worshiping at the feet of Jesus, why are you wasting your perfume on Jesus? And we declared that when it comes to living for Jesus, there is no waste. He's worth it all. Would you say amen? Our fifth question, why don't you run with us anymore? Peter said the world, the old crowd says that they wonder why we don't run with them into the same flood of sin that we used to, and they heap abuse on us. Well, we're living in a new direction in life. Our sixth question a few Sundays ago, what does this mean? As we looked into the pages of the book of Acts, believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues. A great revival began, and people in the city began to ask around to each other, what does this mean? And Peter answered the question, the Holy Spirit has come and been outpoured. Last Sunday morning, we wrestled around, well, two Sunday mornings ago, we wrestled around with this question that Peter said the world would be asking, where is this coming? He promised. The promise of the coming of Jesus, and we declared that promise is still out ahead of us, and that promise is still good. Jesus is coming again. Would you say amen? Last Sunday morning, we looked at a critical question. What must I do to be saved? And we answered, most of us already knew that the answer to that question, but we answered that question last Sunday morning. Today, we come to our final lesson in this series, and the question is this. What is truth? What is truth? We find it in John chapter 18. Let's begin reading at verse number 28. We're coming right into the middle of the trial and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. John 18, 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." But the Jews objected, "We have no right to execute anyone." This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth, Jesus said, listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Today, we conclude this series of questions and answers with consideration of an age-old question of immeasurable importance. What is truth? We find that question posed in a conversation between Jesus and the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, just before Jesus would be crucified. Jesus said, I came into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And Governor Pilate, that Roman governor with a dismissive tone, responds by asking him, what is truth? Pilate's question represents the culture in which they lived in the first century. Every imaginable religion and philosophy, each holding its own claim on truth. Over here, somebody said, I have the truth. Over here, somebody said, I have the truth. Somebody else said, no, I have the truth over here. Claims of truth on every hand. Really, that's a common reality in our society as well today, and a common question. What is truth? So I want us to examine that question today in light of the scriptures and make three observations together. The observations are these. Number one, truth has been revealed. Number two, truth has been rejected. And number three, truth has been received. We begin this morning by declaring that truth, God's truth, has been revealed to the human race by God Himself. The creator of the universe certainly is truth, holds truth, and is the one who has the authority and the power and all of those things combined. He is the one who is the rightful communicator of truth. After all, he created all that is. And truth has been communicated to the human race. Let's think about how that process has worked. We declare first this morning that Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, constitutes God's truth. Everybody say, Jesus is truth. So Jesus is not just a truth teller, although we'll cover that in a moment. But from the core of his being, everything he is, Jesus is truth to the human race. He constitutes God's truth. I love some of the scriptures we're going to be looking at today. We see as we think about Jesus as the truth of God, that Jesus is the first word of God. Does anybody have a Bible with you today? Who has a Bible with you today? We don't carry Bibles as much as we used to because we have outlines. Okay. But if you have a Bible today, we say, well, this Bible is truth, and this Bible is the Word of God. Yes, we'll talk about that in a minute. But we declare, first of all, this morning, that in the beginning of all creation, before anything we could even decipher as the beginning, Jesus, the Son of God, was there, and Jesus was and is the first Word from God to His creation. John 1:1 says it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So say this with me, Jesus is the Word of God. It's interesting that John gives him this title. We'll look at another passage where John also reveals this name for Jesus. But we note that Jesus is the first Word of God in the beginning with God, and He was God. When we think of Jesus as the Word of God, then, when we think about a word is something that is spoken. A word is a communication. From the simplest word to the most complicated word, words are communication. In fact, I could communicate to you this morning just by standing here and saying, "Hi." Now, would you communicate back with me?
"Hi."
"Hi." We have communicated with each other with a simple word. A word is an expression. It is a communication. So Jesus, the Son of God, bore in his being from the beginning of creation the identity as the communicator, the communication from God. Jesus is the Word. He was and is the first Word. Secondly, we note that Jesus is the final Word. All right, we read that in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. At the second coming of Christ, John writes this about his vision. He says, "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is" what? "The Word of God." Jesus, in the beginning of creation, was the first Word. Now at his second coming, Jesus is the final Word of this age. And quite frankly, even far beyond that, into all of eternity, Jesus is the one who is known as the Word of God. He is the expression of God. And we note then that Jesus is the faithful witness and the way to the Father. He is the Word who expresses the truth and communicates the truth about God and the truth about the way to God. Revelation 1:5 calls Jesus Christ the faithful witness. And John 14:6, Jesus declared, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Jesus constitutes God's truth. Jesus says, "I am the truth." Do you know this morning that many are looking for truth in this dark world in which we live? So much confusion today, and everybody's claiming this, that, or the other. Jesus declared 2,000 years ago, as the Son of God living on this planet, "I am the way and the truth and the life." We're never going to find truth if we don't find Jesus. He's the way and the truth. Jesus constitutes God's truth. Secondly, Jesus came to this world to communicate God's truth. He came to testify to truth. We've read it in John chapter 18 this morning. Jesus said, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born as the Christmas baby. And for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth." Everyone who listens on the side of truth listens to me. So Jesus came into the world to bring clarity. How many of you like clarity rather than confusion? Okay? No one functions well in the midst of confusion. But when we have clarity, we know what's really going on, right? When we have clarity, we know what direction to proceed in, right? When we can see clearly, we understand the reality of things around about us. Jesus said, "I have come into the world to testify to the truth, to bring clarity to this world." Some of you were wondering about God, wondering about the nature of the universe, wondering about reality, wondering about eternity, wondering about what the next chapter for you is. Jesus says, "I have come to testify to the truth and to clear up all of those things for you." He came to testify to the truth. And as such, he claimed to tell the truth. Matthew 5:18, and 78 times in the Gospels, Jesus says, as he's about to make some statement, "I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth." Now, it's interesting, in the book of Hebrews, we hear the writer of Hebrews say that God was going to make something about a promise. He said, doubly sure. And so he confirmed his word with an oath. In other words, the God who cannot lie said, I swear this. How many of you know God doesn't even need to add that to anything he says? Because his word is truth already. So when God says, I'm going to do this and I swear to it, that's a double affirmation, and God is intent upon our understanding that God means what he says. So Jesus, who came to this world to testify to the truth, then as he testifies to the truth over and over again, he says to his listeners and to us through the pages of Scripture, I tell you the truth. How many of you believe Jesus is a truth teller? Say amen. Okay? That's our third reality here. He came, he claimed to tell the truth, and he communicated truth. Hebrews 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. And so Jesus then is the one who has come to communicate the truth of God to the human race. And our last point there, he was confirmed as a truth teller by his towering triumph. I'm talking about his resurrection from the dead. Do you believe with me this morning that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, came to this world, lived a sinless life, died on an old rugged cross for your sins? If you believe that, say amen. And how many of you believe that after Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose again from the dead, and he is alive, the living Lord today? Would you say amen? His resurrection put a stamp of authenticity upon everything he ever said. We see it in Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says when Jesus rose from the dead, that cinched the reality for all time that he is the Son of God. Yes. Yeah, because he had power to lay down his life and to take it up again. You don't have that power. I don't have that power. Only God can raise the dead, right? Yes. And Jesus, the Son of God, rose from the dead, and his resurrection confirms that he is a truth teller. Truth has been revealed through Jesus. Our second observation this morning is this: despite the glory and the clarity of that revelation of truth, truth has been rejected. This is a world of wicked rebellion. And many in this world don't want to hear the truth of God. Romans chapter 1 says, they, sinners, exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. They think about that. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, when I was a kid growing up in school, I spent 7 years at South Elementary School, kindergarten through sixth grade. And one of our favorite pastimes when I was a kid in school was the art of the trade, the art of the deal. We traded everything under the sun. And we would come in for a while in my third grade class. Everybody was trading every kind of marker under the sun. Does anybody remember those simple days? Look at me, everybody. It was a whole lot better trading magic markers than trading drugs. Are you here this morning? Yeah. How many of you, be nice to get back to some of the old days? Yeah, yeah. We traded everything. We traded markers. Everybody came to class with a box of stuff, and we were always, you know, we had our own stock market going on there. Sometimes you got a good deal, and sometimes you got a bad deal. And sometimes, I'll never forget one of my favorite trades I ever made. I traded something away, and I got for myself one of those ballpoint pens that had the four colors. Anybody remember that? You click down the little thing, red, green, blue, and black. Oh! High tech! And I was so pleased with that trade. I thought, man, I got the best deal here. You know, when we trade things, you know, when I was a kid, we also watched that Let's Make a Deal. Anybody ever watch Let's Make a Deal? You're trading. You don't know what you're trading for. Sometimes you open up the door and there you got a donkey instead of the Cadillac. You know, you've traded wrong. Paul says sinners trade. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. They trade away good stuff for junk. Why is that? They're wicked and rebellious, and they want to do their own thing. 2 Thessalonians 2 says they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And John 3:19, one of the most telling verses in the New Testament. This is the verdict, says Jesus. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Some people with truth right in front of their faces will choose the darkness instead of the light. And so this is a world of wicked rebellion. Truth's been rejected. In addition to that, there are waves and waves of relativism in the world in which we live. Proverbs 21 predicted that all a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the spirit. This is a day and age in which everybody thinks their truth is a good enough truth for them, where people often reject the idea of absolute truth altogether. Isaiah predicted that in Isaiah 59. So justice is driven back. Righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found. And whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. People don't want truth because they want to do their own wicked things, and they would rather not even know about truth so they can continue to do the things they want to do in rebellion against God. Waves and waves of relativism. Listen, friends, if the idea of relativism is true, then there is no such thing as truth. And wouldn't that be a pitiful world to live in? No truth, no clarity, only chaos and confusion, no certainty, no hope without truth. And yet that's the kind of world we live in. Truth has been rejected. It's a world of wicked rebellion, you know, where waves and waves of relativism flow, and there is a wondering about reality. People still wonder, is there a real truth out there? I'll tell you, you know what? When people come toward the end of this life, and they are, you know, maybe in the closing days or the closing season of their life, they begin to wonder real quickly about truth, don't they? They begin to wonder about that question we examined last Sunday morning. What do I need to do to be saved? What is the truth? And they begin to wrestle with that question becomes very, very important when we face an eternity out ahead of us. Even Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, though he may have said it dismissively, certainly the question was upon his lips. What is truth? Is there a real truth? Is there such a thing as absolute truth? Well, the truth is in Jesus. The truth has been revealed, and though it has been rejected by many, truth has been received by the people of God from God, and we have before us today a Bible that is the communication of God's truth from down through the ages, and we declare that God's word is truth. Yeah? And so truth has been received. Many of you have the Bible right now. It is the story of Jesus. Let's think about the Bible and its truth. We declare today that the Bible, first of all, is authoritative truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. Everybody say, God-breathed. All right. The King James Version says inspired, but that means the same thing. In fact, the word inspired is the word breath. It's the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is breathed by God. And so the Holy Scriptures are the message of God given by God, yes, through human authors, but breathed by God into them and through them, so that what we have is the Word of the living God. Now we declare this morning that the inerrant, infallible, unmistaken Word of God is the Word of God delivered and penned by the original authors. Most of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, some in Aramaic. The New Testament written in Greek. And we declare that the inspired, inerrant Scripture are those autographs penned by those apostles and prophets. Then we have today translations of those original documents. Could a translation contain an error? Yes. However, the history of the translation of Scripture and the progression of manuscript, the copying of the manuscripts and the process of the deliverance of the Word of God to each generation has been so miraculously preserved that even as we go back to the very earliest copies of Scripture, we find that the Word of God is what it says. So the Bible becomes for us one of the most reliable books in all, the most reliable book in all of human history. It's the Word of God. The Bible is authoritative truth. As such, listen to me now. Is everybody awake? Listen to me now. As authoritative truth, then the Bible has the God-assigned authority to direct us as to how we live our lives. Could I have a better amen? That means what the Bible says is right is right. What the Bible says is wrong right. We don't have the privilege of just saying, well, the Bible is outdated in this area, that area, the other area, and we live in a modern world, and we take what we want of the Bible, and we throw the rest of the Bible aside. No, we don't have the liberty to do that. If the Bible is God's Word, then God's Word has authority over us to rule and govern our lives, not only to speak to us with the message of how we can be saved, but then to reveal to us what kind of life we must live and can live through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so the Word of God reveals these things to us, and the Bible is authoritative. Secondly, we declare the Bible is ageless and applicable truth. All Scripture, the same verse, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible is not an outdated textbook. The Bible is an up-to-date manual for living. It's God's Word to us. And as we dig more and more into the Bible, we find more and more that the Word of God, that God through His Word knows exactly where we are and what we're up to, and He has just the right Word for us. Yeah. And the Bible is ageless and applicable. In fact, the more we live in this fallen world, the more we see that the Bible has something to say about everything. Are you here? People may not like to hear it, but the Bible is up to date and addresses the topics of everyday living in 2022. It's ageless and applicable. Thirdly, the Bible is alive and active truth. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God is living. It's a powerful book, alive with the Spirit of God. Let's look at these seven statements on the outline about God's Word, the Bible. One, the Bible is a book of historically factual detail, as is affirmed by secular history and continuing archaeological discoveries. Two, the Bible is a book of supernatural prophecies and miraculous fulfillment, including prophecies of national and political nature. Three, the Bible is a book of spiritual unity, written by more than 40 authors over 1,500 years for the purpose of making God known. Four, the Bible is a book of amazingly accurate preservation, completed nearly 2,000 years ago, yet preserved over the ages for us. Let's think a little bit about the remarkable, miraculous nature of the Bible. The Bible is a remarkable book. 66 books, written by over 40 authors from peasants to kings, completed nearly 2,000 years ago. The best preserved literary work of all antiquity. Over 24,000 ancient New Testament manuscripts discovered thus far. 24,000 ancient manuscripts. Over 5,800 ancient Greek manuscripts that reach all the way down to near the end of the first century. Incredible manuscript evidence. Think about that now. 24,000 ancient manuscripts, 5,800 ancient Greek manuscripts. That's 10 times the number of ancient manuscripts for the runner-up of ancient literature, which is Homer's Iliad. Anybody ever read Homer's Iliad? I have a classical studies degree from the University of Missouri in Columbia, and let me tell you, on any given day, the Bible is better reading than Homer's Iliad. Homer's Iliad, 1,900 ancient manuscripts from Homer's Iliad, 5,800 Greek manuscripts, 24,000 ancient manuscripts of the New Testament. Is that incredible or what? And the Bible's accuracy is affirmed by four major tests. Do you have your thinking caps on this morning? Are you still awake? The Bible's accuracy is affirmed by four major tests. One, the test of historicity. Are its historical accounts accurate? Well, archaeological evidence continues to answer a resounding yes. My trip to Israel a few years ago, one of my favorite sites, I've told you this in the past, though it's exciting to visit the tomb of the resurrection and all of those things, all those exciting Bible places, perhaps my favorite place was a visit to Jeroboam's altar in the northern territory of Dan, built in 1 Kings chapter 12 around the year 930 BC, built 3,000 years ago. The account recorded in the scriptures, there for all to see today, uncovered and laid bare. You stand there looking at that and you think, wow. I can track this all the way back into the ancient pages of the Old Testament, the test of historicity. The second test is the test of prophecy. More than 1,000 inspired prophecies, most have already been fulfilled. Not just spiritual prophecies, but prophecies of historical and national nature. My favorite example comes to us from Isaiah chapters 44 and 45. It's the prophecy of Isaiah about the rising of King Cyrus. Cyrus would authorize the rebuilding of the temple at Jerusalem. Isaiah prophesied before the temple was destroyed, and some 150 years before Cyrus, king of Persia, arose, Isaiah prophesied him by name. People used to say, well, that must have been, somehow that must have been written later in time, and they pretend it was pretended to be a prophecy, but it was really written after the fact. People used to argue that until the discovery of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which revealed that the book of Isaiah indeed was an ancient book, that was an entire work written by the prophet Isaiah. And now we look back and we say, what an astounding prophecy And it's not just that prophecy, but many prophecies. Bible prophecy is not just ancient in nature. Bible prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. The return of national Israel to its land, for example. In 70 AD, the Romans devastated Israel and scattered the Jews all over the world. Yet many prophecies had declared that they would return to their land. And despite all opposition, despite the gross lack of likelihood that that could ever happen, in 1948, guess what? The Jews returned to national Israel. There they are today, a little nation right there in the midst of enemies, and yet they stand strong today. We would have thought, if we had any political, if we had any sense whatever, we would have thought that a little bitty nation like Israel, right there on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, surrounded by enemy neighbors, would have been squashed off the map a long, long time ago. But they stand there today as a testimony to the reliability of the Word of God. The test of prophecy. Third is the test of unity. We're talking about the Bible's accuracy affirmed by these tests, the test of unity. The Bible's unity is miraculous, powerful, purposeful. The revelation of God's plan for the human race, God's plan of redemption and salvation. And guess what? Guess what color is the common thread that runs all the way through the pages of the scripture? It's the color red. It's Jesus and his redeeming work runs all the way through, from the first prophecy in Genesis chapter 3:15, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise the seed's heel. That testimony and that prophecy of the death of Jesus and the redemption that would come through the work of the Son of God, the seed of a woman, through human descent, and yet the presence of God in the flesh, that prophecy starting us out in Genesis chapter 3, and the thread, the theme of the redemption of God through Jesus running through the Old Testament and through the New Testament and revealed to us today. The unity of the Bible is miraculous. It is God's plan for the human race, God's plan of salvation for whosoever will. And listen to me, the Bible does not contradict itself. The Bible confirms and complements itself. The test of historicity, the test of prophecy, the test of unity. And fourth is the test, as we've already mentioned, the test of the affirmations of the resurrected Christ. Jesus himself authorized and affirmed the scripture. Jesus affirmed the spiritual truth of the Old Testament, and Jesus affirmed the historical reliability of the Old Testament. Look up here, everybody. Look up. Look up. Do you know how I can be certain that Jonah really was swallowed by a whale? Because after all, the secular world sometimes would say, oh, that's just a myth. That's just a story. That's a mythological story in the pages of the Old Testament. Do you know how I can be absolutely certain that the prophet Jonah really was swallowed by a great fish, by a whale, whatever? Do you know how I can be certain of that? Jesus said it was true. Jesus said, just as Jonah was swallowed by the whale, so the Son of Man must be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus declared it was true. And Jesus, again, is the one who was confirmed and affirmed as a truth teller by his resurrection from the dead. And Jesus declared, the Word of God is good. And he affirmed the reality of Old Testament history and Old Testament spiritual truth. The Bible is the Word of God, and the Bible is truth. The Bible has outlived every skeptic. I love this story. The 18th century philosopher Voltaire mocked God. He was an atheist. He declared the Bible worthless and said, within 100 years of this day, there will not be a Bible in all of Europe except in some dusty museum. But Voltaire died, and the Bible did not. And within 50 years of his death, his very house became a printing press for Bibles. And the Bible marches on. Hear the words of the Lord in Isaiah 55. My word that goes forth from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it, says the Lord God Almighty. We're back to number 5. Quickly, let's wrap it up fast. The Bible is a book of remarkable spiritual influence and practical relevance, speaking plainly to the universal human condition. Number 6, the Bible is a book of revelation and redemption, revealing God's plan for the eternal salvation of a sinful humanity through Jesus. Number 7, the Bible is a book of spiritual life and liveliness, breathed by God and teeming with spiritual power and dynamic energy. Listen, you want to know how powerful is the Word of God? Jump into it for yourself. Are you? How many here today, you have found the Word of God powerful in your own life? Can I hear a good amen this morning? The Bible is filled with God's life and power. I want to urge you this morning, as you're studying to become an expert in every imaginable field, make up your mind to become an expert in the Word of God. Could have had 3 more amens.
Amen.
Yes. The Bible is alive, and lastly, the Bible is available truth. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pick it up, pick it up, pick it up. Take up the Word of God. Pick it up. It's available to you. It's right there on your coffee table. Huh? It's right there on your bookshelf. It's right there on your kitchen cap. Pick it up. Pick up the Word of God and employ the Word of God in your life. Amen. And let the Word of God bring life into every situation that you face. I'm telling you, when you've got, are you listening this morning? I'm telling you, when you've got the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit combined, you've got dynamite. And just listen, your life can be absolutely transformed by the Spirit-empowered work of the Scripture in your life. Yep. So we've got to preach the Word precisely. We've got to read it regularly. We've got to study it strategically. We've got to believe it boldly. We've got to live it loudly. And we've got to swing it skillfully. And we've got to make the Word of God a powerful instrument in our lives. Jesus declared this in the Gospels. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lift your hands right now. Thank the Lord for His word to us. Can you do that? Thank Him for His word today. Thank Him for your Bible, if that's how you want to think about it. Thank Him for His revelation of truth to us. Thank you, Lord. Your word is so powerful, Lord. Your word is life to us, Father. Thank you, Lord, that your word working in us, moved by the Holy Spirit, is doing a work in our lives, Lord. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to make the word of God come alive in us in every place in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us to surrender to your word. And Lord, help us to believe your word and to employ your word, to be strong in you, Lord, we pray. And help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, to be confident in the truth of God. And that when others would ask us, oh, what is truth? Our confidence would be sure, oh Lord. Thank you for that, Father. Stand together, please, everybody across the sanctuary. Is there anybody here? I've preached over my time. I never do that. Somebody said, that ain't truth. You said, that ain't truth. That ain't truth. The Word of God. Is there there somebody here this morning in this first service who would say, Pastor Lowell, I need to surrender to God's word and to Jesus as my Lord and Savior? My heart is not right with God today, and I need to get right with God. I know the Lord has a prescription for my life. I know there's hope in Jesus today. I believe that. You may say, I don't know a whole lot about church or religion or any of that, but you sense in your heart today the touch of God's Spirit. Maybe you don't even know what that is, but you sense something pulling you toward God today. That's Jesus. It's the work of His Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit, is an affirmer and a communicator of God's truth. You say, I want that. I want today to surrender my life to Jesus and receive Him as my Savior today. If that's you, lift your hand up right where you're standing. Wave it at me right now. Anybody across the room? I want to receive Jesus into my life today as my Savior. Is there anybody like that this morning? Just hold your hand up for just a moment today so we can pray together here in a little bit. Anyone like that this morning? How many of you would say today, I love the Word of God, and I want my life to be filled with and flowing over with God's truth and God's Word? That's me today. That's both hands lifted today. I want to do something a little different today as we close the service this morning. And I want to ask all of these. Sawyer, I see you standing there. You are following in my footsteps at the University of Missouri in Columbia. I'm proud of your devotion to the Lord Jesus, Sawyer. I want to ask all of our students, Sawyer, would you lead the way? And I want to ask all of our college students, our high school students, anybody who's still in school, I want to ask you to come this morning, stand up here with me for a minute so we can pray over you today, that we can pray over you the protection of the Lord, the blessing. Come on, students, don't hesitate. Come on and join me here. Come on. You have to come. I called you by name, Sawyer. Rich told me at the board meeting last week that last week Sawyer had been to 7 church services at the university last week. And is that true? Or was your dad lying about you? Yeah. No, that's not true, Rich. He said you didn't tell the truth. If you want the truth, don't trust a deacon, trust Jesus. Yeah. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We are so proud of our students who love the Lord and serve the Lord. Macy, we love our students, and we're so proud that they serve Jesus. I want to pray over them today, protection in the midst of this world in which we live, and that God will keep them strong in the Spirit and strong in the Word of God. There are challenges around about us. When I was at MU, one of my favorite professors, a dynamic, dramatic teacher in the Greek studies department, a dramatic communicator and a charismatic teacher, had a conversation with me one day where basically he just threw the Bible out with every other religious work and said, how can you believe these things? And in that setting, I thank the Lord for the strong foundation that my family had built for me in the Word of God. I was thankful for having learned so much of the Scripture through Bible quiz and all of those kinds of things. And I want you to know, I sailed through the University of Missouri and all of that conflict and contradiction. I sailed through that without a hitch because I trust the Lord. I believed in Jesus. I was a worshiper. I lived for the Lord. And I want to tell you right now, despite the attempts and the attacks of the world, we can be victorious in Jesus. Look at me. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Yeah. And I want all of our young people to stay strong in the Lord. And so let's pray over them today for that. And Rich, I've already mentioned you today, Dr. Rich Lillard, come on right now, and I want to ask you to lead us in a prayer. And I want, if you have a student up here, come on, feel free to come up and lay hands on them if you want to. Come on. And those of you who are close by, come on, hurry, everybody. If you're coming, come. Give us just a moment, please, Rich. Let's lay hands upon our students today. Let's pray. Oh, listen, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Spiritual protection against the enemy's deception. And let's agree together for that right now. Rich, would you lead us, please, right now?
Lord God, thank you for just your presence in all of our lives.
Thank you, Lord.
For your presence in the lives of our kids. Thank you, Lord, that you go before us.
Yes, Father.
I pray, Lord, that you just continue to open doors, that you just continue to open their eyes so that they can see you everywhere they go,
Yes, Lord. Everywhere
they look.
Yes.
That you just pour out into their lives, into their relationships, Lord, that you can just be glorified in them and that they can be the feet that go for you, Lord God, and just do your work. We just love them, Lord God. We love you, and we just ask you to be in their lives and in our lives. Help us be mentors and guides for them, and help them to find guides when we aren't there. And we thank you and ask it all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Everybody said a good amen. 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 Friends, let's stay strong in the Lord. Amen. If you haven't been reading the Bible this year, it's just now October. You can start right now. Yep, right? Get into the Word of God and stay strong in the Lord. May the Lord bless you, everyone, and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.